here because I was thinking over the years when she was studying, I used to get on to her that when she'd be doing assignments for uni and she'd get me helping her, I'd say to her, look, you've left us the last, and here we are, we've got to do it, print it out tonight. What happens if the printer doesn't work? Oh, it'll work, Dad. Well, last night when I went to print out the notes, the printer wouldn't work. So I was there for hours trying to get the... I printed out a copy for Albert, and I'd blow it if I could print out any more. So in the end, I went down to Andrew's office this morning and printed it out on Andrew's computer, or printer, and then came back and tried mine with an email and printed perfectly, so who knows. Well, today I'd like to talk about a subject we may or may not think we know about, called redemption. To start with, though, we all know the pagan origins of Christmas celebrations and understand the marketing ploys that lead to many excesses, financial as well as in the consumption of excessive alcohol, and then the flow on with the road toll and family heartache. But it's the time of the year when most people are all getting geared up for Christmas, and the shops are already full of a lot of trinkets that could only be sold in this silly season. However, I hope that we're not so prejudiced and self-righteous that we become blind to the many truths of God and Jesus Christ that numerous people sing about, either with or without understanding. And I suspect it is often the latter. Not I'm talking about I wish you a Merry Christmas or all I want for Christmas is the two front teeth or Good King Wenceslas, sort of, lass. But hymns like O Come All Ye Faithful, O Come Emmanuel, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Once in Royal David City, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Because some of these have beautiful music and they actually do impart important theological truths, originally written for an illiterate population to learn doctrines about Scripture. Yes, he, Jesus Christ, was and is a king. In fact, King of Kings. Matthew 2:2, we read saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? We know when they came to ask. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew 27:11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, you sayest, or you're correct there. Yes, he, Jesus Christ, did come to reconcile the world to himself. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they things on the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, or actually conciliated. Yes, Jesus Christ did come as our incarnate deity. He personified God. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He that has sent me has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And yes, he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 as Emmanuel, or God with us. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive in her womb and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. True, Jesus was not born at Christmas time, 25th of December, which is slotted in with the northern winter solstice and the pagan Saturnalia. However, Jesus Christ's birth to Mary as part of mankind was necessary, not only so that he could sacrifice his life, which is obviously self-evident, you have to be born before you can sacrifice your life, but also, more importantly, to enable him to legally qualify and fulfil his work of reconciling all mankind to the Father as our near kinsman, which I'll go into later. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 we read, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Jesus Christ's birth was according to God's intention before the foundations of the earth and fitted precisely into God's holy day plan, taking place at tabernacles, or more specifically, trumpets, 2 BC. I have spoken on this before. Not only was Christ's birth anticipated prophetically, but it was also incredibly important in setting in process the lawful requirements that gave witness to what is even now still being fulfilled through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and advocacy of our Mediator, Redeemer, and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We all, I expect, believe and understand that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour, but today I would like to focus on the fact that he is our Redeemer. There is much more written about redeemers and redemption under the Old Covenant than in the New Testament, which is common on many subjects. For we have an incredible wealth of information through history and the details given to us in the Old Testament narrative. This data, in the inspired records, if you like, really does require the New Testament to reveal much of its spiritual relevance and assist our understanding about God's incredible life-saving plan for mankind. Hence, we need to study the whole Bible if we are to seek accurately spiritual perception. I'll try today to join some of the dots using Old Testament laws that really illustrate the spiritual truths that are revealed under the New Covenant as we endeavour to lift the veil which is done away in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3. Through the New Covenant spiritual understanding of Redeemer and redemption. First, the kids. You probably all know religious words like salvation and saviour, and you may know some of them. Do you know what a saviour is? What do you reckon a saviour would do, Harrison?
Someone
save you. Save, that's pretty good. That's an easy one. Now, don't just give me that same sort of answer for the next one. What's a redeemer? Obviously someone who redeems. Any clues? What's a redeemer do? Alright, it's an English word. The actual word redeemer in the Old Testament is gael, but we'll get into that later. The English word to redeem, you probably can connect with this, particularly the kids. You've heard of cash converters, where when you run out of money, you take your stereo and get some money, and when you get some money back, you hopefully can get back enough to go and buy your stereo back again. If you don't, they sell it. If you go back to get it, they say you redeem it, you buy it back. It also means to work hard to retrieve credibility. You've done something wrong, mum and dad are annoyed with you, so you work hard to redeem your standing in their eyes. So that's when you've been in trouble, the natural thing to do is you try to get back in favour, to redeem yourself. Now, if when I'm talking today, if there's anything I say that just doesn't make sense, put your hand up and ask me, and I'll try to answer it. I don't guarantee I'll be able to, but I'll try. biblically, redeeming is often about buying back people from slavery. Not generally the slavery that we imagine when we read about the slave trade. We read about people being brought from Africa and taken to America and they were slaves. Yes, they were, but they're not the slaves that the Bible is generally talking, although if they were brought back, they also would be redeemed. But when people had debts under the Old Covenant that they couldn't pay, they sold themselves or were sold to be servants to pay off the debt. And if a close relative loved them enough, the relative or kinsman, because a kinsman means a close relative, had the right to pay off their debt and buy them back. And remember, that debt, in all debt in Scripture, is synonymous with sin. We read in Romans 6:16, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants," and that word is slaves, to obey, or bond servants, "his slave you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So whichever way we go, we are going to be a slave or a bondservant to sin and evil, or to if we're redeemed, we still have to be a servant to our Redeemer. The word servant is actually bondslave. The word is used 118 times in the New Testament alone, and refers to those who were bonded. That's sort of under a contract, you have to be bonded. Apprentices get a bonded to a master. That means they're with this fella to learn a trade for so many years. That's what bonding means. And they were bonded for lots of reasons, and they had to then be subservient or under the control of that master. Just as we all naturally are under the bondage of sin, this is then the slavery from which mankind has to be redeemed or brought back. In Philippians 2:5-8, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Through this attitude of humility of our Creator, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself to become part of mankind. "For being born of Mary, he consciously made himself a near kinsman of the entire family of man, and therefore legally qualified under God's law to redeem all mankind." In Ephesians 1 we read, beginning with verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." We are God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. There are many physical examples of redemption in the Old Testament, all of which, when we lift the veil with a new covenant understanding, will assist us to see the spiritual intent and redemptive resolve of our Creator right from the beginning. In Deuteronomy 7, we read, 7-9, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you," this is talking to Israel, "because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand to bring them out of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They were in slavery, they were brought out of slavery. Now therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps the covenant of mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Probably the first question we need to address is, do we all really need to be physically redeemed? Well, yes is most certainly the answer for those who are called and desire to be chosen by our Creator to be in the better resurrection. This is, we will genuinely aspire to be the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3, we read, and it is in a well-known hymn too, "Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." I hope we know and understand the allegory that Paul used in Galatians 4, 21-23, and we'll turn there soon. The allegory actually explains that we, being under the new covenant, are to be like Sarah, figuratively the new Jerusalem, free and not under bondage. We're free because we're redeemed. And like Sarah, who brought forth the man-child, the child of promise, Isaac, we also, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, are expected to do likewise. Impossible, we might laughingly say. Yet this was also Sarah's reaction when she tried to deny it, when she was told she was going to bring forth a child of promise, a spiritual child. She was past the age of bearing, but this is the promise she laughed at, but it was fulfilled. Going to those scriptures in Galatians, we read Galatians 4, 21-31. "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that was a slave woman, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the slave woman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise." Which things are an allegory? That means a teaching tool. It's a teaching tool to help explain something. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Sinai, which genders or brings forth bondage, or produces bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and enters, or figuratively corresponds, to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That is the spiritual city of Jerusalem, which means peace. For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, you that travailest not." That means you're not bringing anything forward. Cry, if you're supposed to bring something forward. "For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so now." And you can read in other history that Ishmael, who was born of the flesh, persecuted Isaac. That was why in the end Abraham was told to get rid of Hagar and Isaac. "Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." That's what Abraham was told to do. "For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, This is Paul talking to the early church. We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. Just like Isaac, we are the children of promise, to bring forth the child of promise. We are not to be a Hagar, the bondwoman or slave woman who brought forth Ishmael, who was a child of the flesh, which I should add, naturally, we all are from birth. That is the way we start out. Ishmael means wild donkey of a man. Speaking to Hagar in Genesis, the Lord says, Genesis 16:12, beginning with 11, and you will bear a son. This is speaking to Hagar. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. I think we can still see this taking place in the Middle East in a physical way.
Can I just stop you there now?
Yep.
Ishmael means God hears.
Yes, but if you look on in what is said there, God said he will be a wild donkey man in Genesis 16:12.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but the word Ishmael doesn't mean.
Okay, yeah. But God said to her, Ishmael will be a wild donkey man.
Yeah, what does this mean?
He heard her. Actually, it says in the verse before, he had given heed to her affliction in verse 11, and then call him Ishmael because I've given heed to your affliction, but he will be a wild donkey of a man.
There are also references to Israel being an ass as well.
I actually go to that next. Before our calling to be his sheep, God's sheep, we are also categorised as donkeys. Yet we learn from God's law that he anticipated the need for our redemption, even as donkeys, that are unclean animals that need to be redeemed. And if we turn to Exodus 13:13, we'll find that there. And every firstling of an ass, that's a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Exodus 13:13. And if you will not redeem it, this is the donkey, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So there was a need for redemption because man is also unclean as a donkey is unclean. I still remember asking about redemption price for Andrew, our firstborn, over 45 years ago, when I ignorantly viewed this law only from an old covenant perspective. Our redemption is necessary to bring about the spiritual change of us, of mankind, from donkey to sheep, to bring us into a newness of life through the new covenant. And we most emphatically should not hanker, as did many of the Galatians, for the old covenant. For under the old covenant, we would all stand condemned. We're called to be of the Spirit, not of the flesh. We are called to be sons of promise, and we need to identify, even now, with our potential and calling. And being redeemed, we need, through the process of spiritual development, to bring forth the new spiritual man or the man-child, just as Isaac came forth, born because of the Spirit of God. We know that it is appointed unto all men to die, because we all come under the curse of Adam. In Romans 5:12 we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. So our carnal self, that is the way we were born, our old man, is sentenced to death. And that's non-negotiable. Thankfully, however, God has a merciful and gracious and loving plan which produces the new man. That is the new self, begotten in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is developing even now. The spiritual you. We're not supposed to be schizophrenic, but we're supposed to be getting rid of the old man and developing the spiritual us, the new us. The spiritual you, and it is this spiritual self with which we need to increasingly identify. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Paul had to deal with this conundrum of who was the real Paul, Paul of the flesh or the redeemed Paul being produced of the Spirit of God. And we read a lot about it, I've just got a little bit here, in Romans 7:20-24. Now, if I do what I would not, it is no more I than do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is the spiritual man that's developing. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There is a similarity between that war that was going on, if you like, between Ishmael and Isaac. There's a parallel there. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this new man is achieved legitimately and legally because the law is spiritual. It's not about any of the good works providing us with an entry visa into God's kingdom. It's all about sonship and becoming heirs of the promise, which is a mystery to most, yet still our only hope. Colossians 1:26-27. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. This is what is taking place. Galatians 4:1-7, we read, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant or from a slave, though he be Lord of all. That means in the future. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Same for us. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, that's no more a bond slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We can read about the principal law of sonship in Deuteronomy 25:5-10. For God provided within his law that sons and heirs can be legally begotten through adoption. And we find that in Deuteronomy 25:5-10. And this is a strange one until we understand it. I have spoken of it before. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, and let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto me his brother, a name in Israel, he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stands to it, he stands his ground, says, no, I'm not going there. And says, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall say, thou shall it be done, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. The book of Ruth, which I've spoken on before, well illustrates this principle. In fact, it is through this legal adoption that Ruth, a Moabitess, redeemed through Boaz the estate of her father-in-law, Elimelech, which interestingly means, my God is king. When Mahlon, which means sickly, weak or puny, Ruth's husband died, the family lost the estate. However, Mahlon's kinsman Boaz loved Ruth and would have married her right away, except that there was a story in between, I know, except that the first right of the kinsman belonged to a closer relative. So he explained to her in Ruth 3:12-13, and now it is true, I am a close relative, however, there is a relative closer than I, verse 13, who remains this night, and when remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. This is what Boaz said to Ruth. In this history, Boaz called the kinsman having the first right of redemption and asked him if he wanted to redeem the property left to Elimelech. He did want to redeem it. Actually, Josephus gives a great article about this and explains a lot. He did want to redeem it, but when he discovered that he would also have to marry Ruth to redeem it, he decided against it. Or perhaps his wife decided against it, but it didn't happen. And Boaz married Ruth, not only to redeem the estate of my God is king, Elimelech, but create the royal lineage of King David, and more importantly, the entitlement of Jesus Christ as heir to the throne of David, as the legitimate king of the Jews. We all know that physically, Jesus Christ died childless, despite Dan Brown's fictional article giving a story of how he married Mary Magdalene. That's fiction. We also know that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And as such, we are called to bring forth or to raise up seed to him, as in this law. Hebrews 2:11-17, for both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified, that's us, are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. We are those children, it's those that are led, spirit-led. Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And I should add, in this process, as kinsman of all men, he is able to redeem all mankind. Christians who think after reading 1 Peter 1:10-23 that they are already born again, a done deal, often misunderstand the truth. Whereas born again, or the Greek word geneo, actually means begotten from above. Possibly many of us remember the debate and discussion within WCG regarding the word geneo and what it actually meant. That's probably 20 years ago, maybe longer. It actually can mean either born or begotten, depending in what context it's used, whether masculine or feminine. Fathers beget and mothers give birth. It's the same word. We're actually told in 1 Peter, when we understand it properly, that we are begotten by the word or gospel through the agency of the Holy Spirit, which is actually the seed of our begettal from above. 1 Peter 1:23-25. Being begotten from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is by the word of the gospel of the living God that remains forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all men and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that's the old man with a promise of death, but we have this opportunity for the new man, having been redeemed. With this understanding, we should be able to compare the process taking place in our lives through the Holy Spirit and relate it even with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Ephesians 4:15, who is the head of the body and the greatest example of spiritual sonship. Luke 1:30-35, we read, and we'll hear a lot of this over the next few weeks, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Mary knew she had been redeemed. She viewed herself as a servant or slave, or literally bond slave of the Lord. And we read this in Luke 1:37-38. Carrying on from where we were, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, verse 38, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Just as Mary brought forth Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit did beget on in her, there is a parallel back to Sarah. And he, on being born of Mary, grew to become the visible manifestation of the new man who had no earthly father. We, being redeemed, and are also to bring forth, again through the Spirit of God, our new creation man, which, with Jesus at the head, is to be our part of the spiritual body of Christ, as sons of God, when his kingdom is manifest. The whole of creation is owned by the Creator, and yes, because of the sin of Adam, mankind was sold into the slavery of sin. Jesus Christ's life and blood was worth far more than all of the sins that have been ever committed from Adam to the end. We have been bought or redeemed for a price we cannot pay. 1 Corinthians 6:20 confirms that. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Being redeemed from slavery or from servitude as a bond servant does not mean, however, freedom as most people view freedom. That is, answerable to no one and free to do whatever we might foolishly decide. 1 Corinthians 7:22, we read, "For he who is called a slave in the Lord is a freed man of the Lord. And likewise, he who is called a free man is a slave unto Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not be the slaves of men." The redeemed is answerable to their redeemer. And the only true freedom is being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. All other kings and masters are oppressive in some way, unless they conform to Christ's image. That is why Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ obviously had the means to redeem all of creation, and the implications of this are enormous. For as the near kinsman of all mankind, he also had the lawful right of redemption. The question then remains, did Jesus actually want to redeem all of creation, or is he content with redeeming only a few? Are God's hands figuratively tied? Is the gracious, omnipotent, sovereign God trumped by man's rebellious nature? We all need to be identifying with our godly potential as the redeemed of God. And even if we were to die before Christ's return, as already many have, we're still destined to be resurrected as legitimate sons of God. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. It doesn't mean peculiar in the way often people think. It means a special people, zealous of good works. The old covenant was man's vow to God. Mankind is weak and puny, ultimately unable to keep his vow, in reality just like Mahlon, Ruth's first husband, and therefore unable to retain his inheritance. But God, on the other hand, is well able to keep his vows to men and also provide his inheritance. We read his promise even when the old covenant was in force. Jeremiah 31:33. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." A promise which was kept, for at Pentecost he sent the Holy Spirit to beget Christ in us. And for that is the new covenant manner of redemption and salvation. this geneo, or being begotten from above, does not actually benefit our old man directly, who is destined to die, but engenders within us an entirely new developing entity, the real you, God fulfilling his word according to his law of sonship. This is confirmed twice in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8, 9, 10 and Hebrews 10, 15, 17. Our carnal minds have difficulty with these concepts because just as there was with the Apostle Paul, that ongoing battle, our carnal mind fights for dominance, not wanting to be replaced by the true spiritual heir that God is creating. So in conclusion, the how, when, where and why. How is one redeemed? By being purchased by our near kinsman, Jesus Christ. When is one redeemed? Initially when called, and completely on receiving our eternal inheritance. Where is one redeemed? Initially in our spirit. This is then completed fully at the time of our resurrection into eternal life, when we're redeemed in spirit, soul and body. Why is one redeemed? Because of the love, mercy and grace of God, who wants us to receive sonship and become part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Thank you.